I read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That declaration brings to mind the fact that while Jesus Christ is the same, other things are not. Change is a fact of life. Some changes are predictable. You know that you're going to grow older. You can try to fight it with exercise and diet and whatever else, but at some time a person will say, well, I still feel inside just like I did when I was much younger. But you look in the mirror and find out change is taking place, no matter how hard you might try to fight it. So, yes, change is a part of life. And generally our thinking changes over the years. You can be very dogmatic about something when you're young. Think, I know exactly what I believe about this. I'll never change. And then you're enlightened, and in later times you believe something different. I'm not talking about leaving the teaching of God's Word. I'm just talking about your view of life, just many ways in which you are thinking. You change over a period of time. Your interests changes. Well, talking about change, the weather changes, of course, from one day to the next. Sometimes people make the comment, if you don't like the way the weather is in this part of the country, just wait a little bit and it'll soon be on to something else. Governments change. We've seen a change in administration in Washington. And we have a responsibility to pray for those in positions of leadership. We need to pray for President Biden. I have to say that I am grieved that his stand on many issues, I believe, is diametrically opposed to what scriptures teach. Somebody said, now, wait a minute, preacher, you're getting into politics. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about things that are crucial as far as biblical teaching. But let us pray that in spite of his announcement to go in some of those directions, we know this, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it as easily as he does water. So God's still on the throne, but we need to pray for the president and for all in places of leadership. Ideas and philosophies change. Some philosopher writes his observations about life, and people say, oh, this is marvelous. This is the greatest thing that's ever come down the path. And soon somebody else comes along with some other ideas. And it's interesting that right in this passage, I read to you verse 8 of Hebrews 13. Verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. So the writer recognizes that possibility, that because there are changes in philosophy and points of view, there are divers, many different kinds of doctrines out there, strange doctrines. And he's warning, be not carried about with them. Ultimately, even the earth changes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Yes, Even the earth itself will undergo a change. So some changes are predictable, but some changes are not. No one could ever have predicted the major changes brought to the entire world by the coronavirus. Thousands have been sick. Thousands have died. There's the ongoing concern about how it will ever be subdued. And so the change that has come so dramatically as a result of this virus has surely impressed upon all of us how fragile we are, how much we stand in need of God's strength and grace every day. Jobs lost, businesses destroyed, educational plans disrupted, vacations canceled, weddings postponed, and then even church services canceled. Well, these are changes that were unpredictable, but they are changes that we have to face in reality. These changes have brought fear, discouragement, and depression to a lot of people. But we need to remember that the God that we worship is sovereign. He has all power. He's on the throne. He's ruling according to his sovereign pleasure. The hymn writer said, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And we need to remember that God uses our trials for a positive purpose, to show us our weakness, to bring us to greater dependence upon him and to a place of closer fellowship with him. So the fact is that life is full of change. But in vivid contrast, Jesus Christ is the same. Now, he has gone through some changes, but not in his person. He became a man through the virgin birth. He left the glory above and took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He was raised from the dead and in a glorified body ascended back to heaven and was there received in triumph. But as far as his person, his character, he is always the same. Here in the book of Hebrews, we see that he stands in contrast to the temporary status of Judaism. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft-times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There was not a chair in the tabernacle, in the holy place, for the priest to sit down, because his work was never done. After he offered a sacrifice this year, there'd be another one to offer next year. But this man, Jesus Christ, when he had offered one perfect sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected them which are sanctified. You see, those offerings that were made repeatedly on the Jewish altars were only a type and shadow of what was to come. And so he, Jesus Christ, stands in vivid contrast that there was going to be a change. The one priest would die and another came along to take his place. But Jesus Christ, our great high priest, lives forever. So his person, his qualities are always the same. He is eternal, immutable. Let's think about some of the things that are so marvelous and wonderful about Jesus Christ. We think about his love. In John 13:1, It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that wonderful? You think about those disciples who were many times very slow learners, many times failing to respond as they should have to the teachings of this great master teacher. But he loved them. He loved them to the end. Loved them to the utmost and to the end of his journey here on earth. And then an amazing statement is found in John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now it would be absolutely impossible for us to fathom how great the love is that the Father had for the Son, Jesus Christ. An amazing, perfect love. And Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And if you're one of his, that can be said of you. That God loves you as much as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Because you're now in Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. Oh, what amazing love. And that love doesn't change. Oh, how often in this day and time, a couple will stand and make their vows, promising to love each other as long as life shall last. And in a short period of time, one or the other says, I don't love you anymore. It's sad when you've had friends that don't want to be with you anymore, don't love you like they once did. But the wonderful thing about the love of Jesus is he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we think about his grace. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came full of grace and truth. And the supply is not diminished. Isn't that wonderful to know? If we see ourselves as we are, we know we desperately need grace. And to know that Jesus Christ is full of grace gives us great encouragement. In verse 16 it says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. I picture in my mind standing at the edge of the ocean. You see a wave come in, and immediately there's another wave to follow it. Well, so it is, grace for grace. Here comes an abundance of grace, a wave of grace. Soon there's another one to follow it. And hasn't it been true in your life that when you've recognized your desperate need of grace, grace to help you, grace to hold you up, grace so that your sins are remitted, that he has provided an abundance of grace. And then his purpose is always the same. John 6:37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. He's going to tell us now what his purpose is. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now get this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You see his purpose? He didn't come to execute something separate and apart from the will of his Father. He came to do explicitly what the Father would have him to do, and that was to go to the cross, to die that substitutionary death, dying in the place of his people, that they might have everlasting life. And so it is the will of the Father. Then the one that sees the Son, you're not going to see him with these natural eyes, but with the eye of faith, you see him and believe on him. The one that believes on him has everlasting life. Yes, his purpose is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his doctrine is always the same. We just looked at verse 9, which warns us about false doctrine. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. But the doctrine of Jesus Christ is not one that can be altered and negotiated and compromised. It stands firm. His word is true. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away from it. In John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." His word, the inspired word, is absolute truth. Verse 20 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also." He's praying not just for those who are in his immediate presence there, but I'm praying also for those which shall believe on me through their word. And so God is going to use the preaching of the gospel by these who are presently with Jesus that others would come to believe. His doctrine is always the same. Well, let's hear a little bit of what he taught. What is this doctrine? We're saying that it's unchangeable and it cannot be compromised. What is it? Well, in John 3:14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Oh, there are many who say that that's so narrow. Sounds like if you hold that view that you're a religious bigot. Well, certainly when Jesus was here on earth, multitudes did not respond well to that declaration. And it's the same today. He says, "I am the way," not a way, not one of many ways. "I am the truth. I am the life. And the fact is, no man cometh to the Father but by me." So somebody will say, "Well, I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. Or I don't believe that Jesus was divine, that he was the Son of God." But the fact remains that the only access to the true and living God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That doctrine is always to be upheld and proclaimed in his church today. And then his present work always is the same. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest," now get this, "which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We look at ourselves, we feel our weakness, we know our unworthiness, and we think, "How can I approach the Lord when I'm in such an unworthy state?" Well, it says that this high priest can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We come before him admitting our weakness, admitting our failures, acknowledging our sin, repenting and turning from it. He understands that. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, in view of this, because we have this great high priest, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful promise. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't know how I can come boldly. I've messed up so many times, I can't come boldly. Well, you're not going to come because of your worth, your merit, your accomplishment. You come boldly because you're encouraged to come by the great high priest, Jesus Christ. You're not coming to the bar of justice. You're coming to the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful to know? Yes, we come there to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, how great the times of need are, and how unusually great they have been in recent months. But this is where we find our help, and he's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Think about that. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And you know that you are a guilty sinner. And so you could make no pretense that I feel like I should be favored and blessed because I'm superior to somebody else. If the Spirit of God has broken your heart with a sense of sin, you know how unworthy you are. You need someone to plead your case. And he is the one, Jesus Christ, is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. So you can go to him today, pour out your heart, say, "Lord, here are the things that are troubling me. Here are the sins I need to confess." And he is making intercession for you. Oh, what a consolation that you have a representative in heaven to intercede and plead your case. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's still your intercessor today. Now, because he is the same, the context tells us that we are then to be steadfast. Do not be influenced by false doctrine. That ninth verse again. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have been and have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The point he's making is that there were those Judaizers that wanted to bring many of the rituals of Judaism over into the church. And so they had been occupied with the eating of meat or the not eating of meat. And it says those that have done so have found no profit in it. We've moved on to something better than the weak and beggarly elements of the law. And so do not be influenced by false teachers. Many kinds of doctrines are adopted which deny the absolute truth of what has been revealed. And whatever form it takes, he's saying, reject it. He says the heart needs to be established with grace. And certainly that would mean that the heart ought to be established with the doctrine of grace, to understand clearly salvation is not by free will, not by good works, not by moral reform, but by the grace of God given us in Jesus Christ. Not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but the heart to be established. And certainly there is a need of enabling grace to be able to stand strong during difficult times. Knowing that he is the same gives you courage to press forward. Well, It is comforting to know that he is the same now, he's the same for us as he was when he was here on this earth. In Matthew 9:35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them." What compassion is here displayed? He opened the eyes of the blind. He blessed the lame to walk. He was continually performing these miracles. He was going to the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. And so when you are suffering, when you are carrying a heavy load, remember, he's compassionate. He's one who loves deeply. And when Jesus was here, not only did he demonstrate that compassionate spirit, he brought a message of hope. Luke 4:18, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The poor in spirit are the ones that respond to the gospel preaching. Oh, some feel like they have no need. They don't need a Savior. But if you have been brought to the place to know that you are poor, you're bankrupt spiritually, you have nothing to pay, nothing to offer, the gospel then is good news to you. "And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted," those hearts that have been broken with a deep sense of sin. I love the words of the old hymn, "Jesus heals the brokenhearted." Oh, how sweet that sounds to me. "Once beneath my sin he smarted, groaned and bled to set me free. By his sufferings, death and merits, his compassion, blood and pain, broken hearts and wounded spirits are at once made whole again." Just the first line of that, it goes over and over in my mind so often. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. We find our refuge in him. He came to save sinners. He said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He saved publicans. He saved great sinners like the woman that he met at Jacob's well. He saved the thief on the cross. And he's still saving them today. If you're one who has been convicted of your sin, maybe you for a while had been arrogant and independent and giving very little thought to the fact that after death, after passing this life, there is the judgment. The Spirit of God has moved upon you and your thoughts have become more sober. Let me remind you, Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that good to know? You say, "Well, I don't feel worthy." Well, you're not. "Well, I just got a lot of questions." Well, he said, "But come to him." In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the same. He said that when he was here on earth, and it's in his word, and it's real today. Now, looking ahead, you may have many concerns, uncertainties about the coronavirus, concerns about your health, your family, your job, your finances, concern about our country and the direction it seems to be going. Well, there's some things to remember. How did you get through your trials in the past? It says Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, how was he yesterday? Did you find him to be your help in the time of trouble? Did you find him to be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Did you find that you gained strength when you went to him, called upon him? Then you need to remember that you got through the past, through your trials and difficulties there. And he's the same today and the same forever. So when you're greatly discouraged and you feel that no one cares, you come back and remember that Jesus Christ has proven to be your friend ever since you first embraced him by faith as your Savior. Oh yes, there are seasons where he hides himself to teach us things we need to learn. But he's always there. He never deserts his people. Under every dark cloud, in every valley, Jesus has been the one to see you through. And he is our hope for the future. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He will be the same through this trying time. It is in this same chapter of Hebrews that it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how deep the trial, he'll be there. He'll be there when we come to die. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If your heart is broken with a sense of sin, I encourage you to come to Jesus today, the only one that can wash you and make you clean. If you're one who has long walked with the Lord, but you're weary, you're heavy laden, I bid you look to Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear Savior, we come to thee with thankful hearts to know that thou art the same, and you are the intercessor that continually intercedes for us. Therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. We are weak, fragile creatures. We need thee in every detail of life. You have promised grace to help, and we claim that promise today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless every member of this church and others who have tuned in to listen to this service. Oh, Father, may our church be strengthened even during these difficult times when we're not able to be together. And may it soon be that we can once more assemble and be able to shake hands as we have in days gone by. We pray thou would have mercy on our nation. May thy name be honored in all that we do to try and serve thee. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.